Well, the first week in February is very significant for me. Do you know, it was back in 1978, in the first week of February, that I prayed to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I was just extremely young. And it wasn't until years later. And thankfully these days, you know, you can go online, you can go on Google, and you can find a calendar from 1978. I received the Lord on Groundhog Day. Can't remember if the groundhog saw his shadow, but I saw the light. Made that up. But anyway, no, it was the best decision I ever made, and I'm just so grateful to God for everything. So first week of February is just significant for me. And I always liked Groundhog Day as a kid, right? Thinking about the groundhog coming out and seeing his shadow, or maybe not. They say groundhogs only have been accurate less than 40% of the time. So it's, you know, don't put faith in a rodent. However, something about Groundhog Day tells us we've turned a corner. And we got some sunshine here. Did you see in the paper just this weekend? The average sunshine in the month of January, last month, 17 hours is all we had for the whole month. You know, we usually get 80 hours in January. So if you've been feeling a little blue, isn't this great? Yeah, we need that vitamin D, especially here in Canada. Now we're back in the book of Hebrews, the supremacy of Jesus, making him the main attraction. Mm-hmm. And like last week, I just want you to turn, first of all, to chapter 3 of the book of Hebrews. We're going to eventually get to some of these verses. Hebrews chapter 3. And if you were here last week, you may remember I mentioned I had a bit of inspiration come on me when I was preparing the sermon last week. And I actually ended up writing what was supposed to be part 2 of last Sunday's sermon. But as you know, I went very long. And so I decided, I didn't go too long. But I would have gone really, really long had I had my original plan. So this morning, I'm starting off with part 2 of last Sunday's sermon. Now, it's only natural, and we're seeing it in the progression here in the book of Hebrews. Nobody should be surprised to learn, as we did, that Jesus is greater than even Moses. And we read that in Hebrews 3 and verse 3, where it says, Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. And I went out of my way, I hope it came across to you, that I went out of my way not to dishonor one of the greatest people to ever walk on the face of the earth, Moses. Yes, he was and is to be highly esteemed. However, and this is where my little flash of inspiration took me last week, because once you start receiving as the truth that the teachings in this book of Hebrews really, the teachings really are true, once you begin to realize they really are true, that as followers of Jesus, we really are no longer under the Mosaic law, the old covenant, then it's just amazing how everything in the New Testament just falls into place, not just here in Hebrews. Everything suddenly and consistently falls into place when you start thinking this way. And here's where my head was going a week or so ago. Now, of course, Jesus is greater than Moses. I'm not expecting anybody in here to argue that. But Jesus was not the only person greater than Moses. Do you remember who Jesus said was actually the greatest man to ever walk on the face of the earth? Kevin remembers. John the Baptist. Yes, have a look at Hebrews 11, verse 11, just the first part. Look what Jesus said. Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. And I went, what? John the Baptist? The guy out eating locusts and honey and wearing camels? Nobody greater than him. What about Moses? What about Abraham, Joseph, David, Queen Esther, Deborah, the prophet who led the whole nation at one time? And as we see from this verse, Matthew tells us that Jesus went on to say this. Do we have part two? He just said John the Baptist was the greatest person born of women. And then he said, yet, whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he, greater than John the Baptist. I mentioned coming to Christ back in 1978. I cannot tell you how many times I have thanked the Lord for extending his grace and mercy to one as weak and flawed as I still am. Some of you will remember this verse. It's Psalm 84 in verse 10. We even have a worship song based on it. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. How many times have I said it to the Lord? And I'm very serious about this. I have actually said to him, Father, if I end up as a doorkeeper in eternity, if I'm there just to open a door, tip my hat to whoever's come, I don't care. I'll be grateful whatever you deem for me. And yet, Jesus said that even the least person in the kingdom of heaven, and yes, I'm not giving you any false humility when I tell you this, I qualify as a candidate for the least in the kingdom of heaven, but even the least of us, we who have been born again through the Spirit of God and our faith in Jesus Christ, we are still greater than even the greatest man who was ever born of a woman, with the exception of Jesus himself, of course. Us? Don't be offended when I say, you? Why wasn't Moses the greatest person? Why not Abraham? Why not any of the patriarchs, even the matriarchs of the Old Testament? Why didn't Jesus say, hey, hold on, you folks, you just wait till I call Saul of Tarsus. Oh, there, you're going to see a great man then. Now, I'm not sure I have the definitive answer, but there's a very big clue, and it goes back to Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verse 13, and Jesus said this, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Does that remind you of anything we've read so far in the book of Hebrews? Oh, I don't know, like maybe the very first words in this letter. Do you remember? Remember Hebrews chapter 1? In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. John was the forerunner. He was the one who announced the coming of not only the one who was greater, but the greatest. I mean, it's Jesus, of course. But John was the last of the old covenant style prophets. He came to announce something new, brand new. And it was not only coming, but it was and is now here. We read it last Sunday, but Hebrews 3, verses 5 and 6, it says, Moses was faithful as a servant over God's house. And we are his house if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. Moses, yes, very faithful as a servant in all God's house. But the house, starting with that tabernacle in the wilderness, then the various temples? I forget. Were there three temples built? Finally, the one that was destroyed in AD 70. I mean, the temple is gone. Not one stone left standing on another. And you know what? It's been that way for 1,954 years, if I did my math correctly, give or take a month. It is no longer even required. Because God's house? Well, look around. You're looking at a pretty fine portion of it. Yeah, just go ahead, have a peek at each other. Compare your sweaters with someone else. I don't know, but we are the temples of the Holy Spirit. We are the house of God. Peter tells us that in 1 Peter 2:5. He said, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Whether you are sitting in a church building or if you're singing in your shower in the bathroom, you are a living stone. You're part of God's spiritual house. I made reference to that. I mean, there are certain things you do where we feel more spiritual. But it's like when you call people up to the front to pray or whatever. And of course, I think there are times when we need to do that, because sometimes people just need to come and lay it at the altar. But listen, you're no more holy here than you are sitting out in the parking lot. You are a living stone. Now, I ended last Sunday with that quote that I got from Pastor Tony Evans. He said, yes, Moses was an important part of the household, but Jesus built the house, and he's building it with living stones. Now, as it says here in Hebrews 3 and verse 6, we are God's house, but do not miss this. It says, we are God's house if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. One of the hallmarks of the book of Hebrews is that there are several warnings in this book. I think it's something like six different warnings. Now, they were warnings first to the original readers, of course. I could have easily called this series, Don't Go Back. It's not a bad idea, but I've already, called it what I've called it for now. But as we've learned, these original Jewish believers, they were tempted to return to what they had under the Mosaic law, the Old Covenant. So many Christians today keep on insisting on going back under the law. And those who were trying to exert power over them, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they were now persecuting these brand new believers in Jesus, Yeshua. And the author here wants to encourage them. No, hold on firmly. Keep on moving forward. Keep on following Jesus. Hold firmly now to your confidence, to the hope you now have, and in which we glory. But the warnings are there for us too. Some of you know when we get to Hebrews chapter 6, we've got a very stern warning. It's about those who fall away. Let me just remind you of it here, but it'll be a while before we get there. But Hebrews 6, verses 4 to 6, right, where it says, it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, look at who he's describing here, who have tasted of the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away to be brought back to repentance. It's a long sentence there, but it's impossible for these people, if they've fallen away, to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Christians have debated this for centuries. Can someone actually lose their salvation? Well, when we get to chapter 6, I'll solve the whole thing for you. I know it's they've been debating for centuries, but I know the answer. Well, anyway. But are these just idle warnings? We're going to find a few of them here in the book of Hebrews. You know, the kind you might say to kids when you want them to behave. Better be good, or Santa won't come to our house. Now, if you use that warning in the month of July, it's not going to do much, but it will work quite well in December, won't it? Now, I don't know, you might be able to see this. In my Bible, I've actually highlighted this, and it shows up three times here, twice in Hebrews 3 and once in Hebrews 4. And it's these words, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Like I say, it shows up three times just in like a page and a half of and that's the large print Bible, so it's going to be even smaller for some of you folks. He put it in there three times, though. Why? It must be important. Here, let's just read some of these verses. Hebrews 3, let's start at verse 7. So as the Holy Spirit says, and there it is, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness. Now, he's quoting from, Psalm 95? Yeah. But he's writing to people now who are centuries after these original people, so they can still harden their hearts. He said, it was where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they've not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. The writer says it again in verse 15, as well as chapter 4, verse 7. As I said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. I was chatting with somebody, and this teaching from the book of Hebrews, this is a big stretch for them. They're wrestling with some of these things. By the way, that warms my heart. Somebody posted a meme on Facebook this week, and I just thought, this is right on. Right on, man. Like good preachers, okay, I'm not qualifying, I'm not saying I am one of those, but good preachers, right, they don't just want congregations to follow their words. They want to point to the word, right? Don't follow my words, follow his. And so when I hear of somebody that's like, yeah, you know, I'm going through these, I'm wrestling with this. Because I get it. When you tell people that we're not under the law, but under a new covenant, they think you're ditching the whole Bible. I know several people who belong to churches. They still teach that we are under the law. Well, okay, at least some of the laws. So in other words, don't tell me I can't put extra bacon on my cheeseburger at the Chick-fil-A. You know, we pick the ones we think we can manage. And they get nervous if you talk too much about grace. Now, you know what? You can go too far with that too. I actually have some friends who I believe have gone too far. Now, for anybody who is wrestling, let me just say this to you. Don't wrestle against God. Do you remember Jacob? He tried to do that in the Old Testament, and he walked the rest of his life with a limp. There was nobody to give him a titanium hip. Remember, he wrestled with that angel of the Lord. No, I got this from Oswald Chambers. We wrestle with things before the Lord. We bring them into his light. So even if you're wrestling with these words, this idea, not under the law, well, we can just do whatever we want. Keep at that wrestling. It's what the Bible is for. At least one of the biggest reasons for reading it. Now, if we ever get to chapter 4, maybe even next Sunday, we've got those verses about the Word of God. That's where they are, like, you know, being active and alive and sharper than any double-edged sword. These words judge the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Paul said it so well. You know these words, 2 Timothy 3:16-17. He said, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible is supposed to change us, not the other way around. And many times the Bible confronts us, okay, perhaps with something we're not very comfortable with. What says that? Well, I'm done with this place. Where else am I going to go? You have the words of eternal life. All right, hold on. Right? We bring it all into the light. Some of you read our Bible study this past week. The hidden things that we even try to hide from God, right? Besetting sins. We don't share during any testimony time, right? Come up and tell us. No, I don't tell you this. But keep bringing everything into the light. Keep talking with your Heavenly Father about them. You can't hide from Him anyway. As the author puts it here in Hebrews, stay soft before the Lord. Do not harden your hearts. You remember in Isaiah where he just says, come, let us settle the matter. Let's reason together. He's always willing to receive us. He's only ever worked with sinners. Now, by the way, Evan Snyder, he sent me a text one time. I know you don't even remember this, and I wouldn't have remembered it either, except I wrote it in my Bible, and I put your name in here because I figured, hey, listen, long after I'm dead and gone, if somebody says, hey, look, I wonder what he wrote in his Bible. Well, there it is, Evan Snyder, August 2023. Oh, well. Oh, no, do you want to hear what he said? He said, don't harden your heart in a time of wilderness testing. Do you remember saying that? You did. Don't harden your heart in a time of wilderness testing. A fellow I met once, and he was a great teacher of the Word of God. He's gone home to be with the Lord, but he used to say, don't ditch in the dark what you learned in the light. Right? What you learned in the light when everything was going well, don't suddenly throw it away when things aren't going so good. Don't harden your heart. Some of you are going through some wildernesses right now, right? Some testing. Let me just encourage you to stay at it. Stay soft. Again, as we learned from our video study with Alice and Alan, God is willing to talk it all out with us. He won't send us away. Hebrews 3:14, it tells us to keep holding on to our original convictions firmly to the very end. And we did read this verse. Now remember, God does not call us to do any of this alone. We live in such an individualistic age. All right, very briefly, I remember back in the 70s, we all wanted to be individuals. And I remember my history teacher saying, you're not individuals, look at you all. You're all wearing the same uniforms, blue jeans, and you've all got your hair the same length. You're not individuals at all. Well, that got me thinking, and so I never wore blue jeans until I was in college. I never had a date until I was, anyway, never mind. But I was going to be an individual, man. No. No, God calls us to be a community. And that's something we have to fight against in North America, because we're so proud of our individuality. But we're told in Hebrews 3:13, and in fact, words like this are going to show up a few times in this letter before we're done. And they all center around another important word that we'll find here in Hebrews, and it's the word encouragement. Hebrews 3:13, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Encourage one another every day. And with one another, and certainly with God, stay soft. Stay soft. You know, there is a real danger if we let our hearts become hardened. There really is, and we'll get to it eventually as we go through this amazing book called The Letter to the Hebrews. Let's pray. Lord, we want to stay soft. You've warned us that if we harden our hearts, we stop hearing what you have to say. We stop losing our confidence. We stop losing the hope. And we start letting go. Lord, thank you that you have... Wow. I'm just speaking for myself, Father, but I've given you all kinds of reasons over the last 46 years to have suddenly not only let me go, but just throw me out. But you've never done that. You keep inviting every one of us to come to you. It's where the life is. And so, Lord, I just pray you would give us bravery and courage to keep coming into the light, even in those things we don't want to see. And Lord, I just thank you that we have a community of brothers and sisters in the Lord. And I just ask, and we'll learn about it more in this book, but you've called us to encourage one another. And so, Lord, as we have opportunity, maybe even you would encourage somebody right now. And maybe you would even plant in somebody's mind, hey, I know how I can encourage a brother or sister. And maybe they'll do that this week even. Because you put us in this family. And we give you great thanks for it. In Jesus' name, amen.